Let's take our Bibles and let's open up to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and just put your marker there in Daniel, chapter 2. Last Sunday's opening illustration has prompted numerous and comical discussions among some of our church family. We have found out that about half of you are goat herders, and the other half of you either think the goats are a figment of our imagination, or that the goats aren't really that bad. For those of you that weren't here last week, and you're wondering, what is he talking about? I presented that the reality of life is that as soon as we have a mountaintop experience, we're not going to stay on that mountaintop. We know that. But there is a mountain goat, and the head is lowered, you know, the curved horns and everything, and pawing at the dirt, and you can hear it kind of snorting a little bit, and glump, 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 and boom, it's going to knock you right off that. And one of the things we realized as we've been talking through this week, not only does that mountain goat knock you down, but it keeps coming down the mountain after you, just to make sure you hit bottom. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, we hit bottom, and we're down in a valley, and we start clawing our way back up. The Lord gets us back to the top, but we're never at the top to stay at the top, nor are we at the bottom of the valley to stay in the bottom of the valley. There's lots of ups and downs and twists and turns in the Christian life. Daniel is perhaps one of our greatest examples of the ups and downs. And one of the things that I presented last week was the fact that we really don't find out what kind of a Christian we are when we're on top of the mountain. We find it out when we're getting knocked off of that mountain, and blump, 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 and then when we hit and we're down in that valley and we wonder, what in the world happened? What's the name of that truck that hit me? Did anybody get its number? That's where we find out what kind of a believer in Christ we are. Daniel certainly has had the ups and downs. Last week we were looking at this prophetic dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and we saw how Daniel gave the interpretation that God had given him of what that dream was. We are ready for the last of Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 46. We have seen Daniel's petition, his prayer partners, his prayer, his prediction. This morning we look at Daniel's promotion. In Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says, starting in verse 46, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Daniel's promotion. The first thing that we look at this morning in Daniel's promotion is the action. Verse 46 says the action is that he was worshipped by this king. The word worshiped is an accurate translation directly out of the Hebrew, and what the word is, it's an interesting word because it's only used 20 times in the Old Testament as far as the Hebrew word that's used for worship here. It's used in the book of Daniel, and it's used in the book of Isaiah, and the word is always used about worshiping an idol. This is the only time where it is used to worship a man, which this man is being lifted up by the king as an idol. The word means simply to worship in the sense of paying homage, to show great respect and admiration. The king takes this over the top. The Bible says here that he offered an oblation. It was a monetary tribute that was offered to Daniel. And it says that he was offered sweet odors, these sweet-smelling things that were offered to him, typically the gifts that would have been presented to an idol. Keep your marker here in Daniel 2, and let's move to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, this whole concept of idolatry. It may seem so old and biblical, but not very contemporary. But I would challenge us this morning to recognize that idolatry is as prevalent and probably more so prevalent today than it ever has been, and we just don't realize it. Because idolatry has a sneaky side to it. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, of the children of Israel, the Bible says that their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. In the book of Acts, the Bible is recounting an event that happened in the Old Testament. And it's the golden calf that Aaron made. And the people said unto Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They rejoiced in what their fingers have made. Do you realize this morning that idolatry is just a veiled attempt to worship ourselves? That's really all idolatry is. We think of polytheism and we think of multiple gods and statues and everything. Oh, we're worshiping a statue. No, you are worshiping something that you made with your own hands, with your own fingers. Brother Schrock last week brought out a great point, and I thought, you know, I guess I'd never thought of it quite this way. If we are able to make an idol, if we are able to make a god, then doesn't that make the maker of the god greater than the god, because the maker of the god made the god? Therefore, who's the greater god? The person who made it. And you see, that's what's at the heart of all idolatry. It's not the statue. It's not the marble, the wood, the metal, or whatever was used to make the idol. Yes, that is terrible. But what is worse is the fact that it is honestly the worship of the maker of the idol, the creator of that idol. Do you realize that's exactly the way Lucifer wanted things to be? Lucifer wanted to be worshipped. He didn't want some statue to be made of him. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to elevate himself up above the stars of God. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 tells us. That's what Satan wanted. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and then we're going to bring this right down to 21st century where we live. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Wow. Since the idol can't talk, the idol can't do anything, who's doing the talking for the idol? Who is doing the actions that are necessary for the worship of that idol? It's the people who made it an idol. How does that apply to us? Here we are in 21st century culture, and we often get annoyed and voice about how sports have become an idol in our country, and how people bow down to the mighty god of football, baseball, basketball, whatever that idol may be, and the things that'll keep an individual, especially boys and men, from being in the house of the Lord and from serving the Lord because of the dreaded idol of sports. And sometimes we'll talk about how work becomes an idol and individuals become workaholics and their job becomes their idol. We will talk about money and materialism and how all of that stuff has become somebody's idol. We will deem anything that takes the place of God, worship, Christian service, fellowship with the body of Christ as a pagan idol. But I want you to think about something. Does the Bible, does God condemn sports? Does God condemn work? Does God condemn money? Does God condemn the material goods that are available in this world? No. Not a one of those things is condemned. In fact, those things are all necessary items within our life. Well, sports, give or take on that, I guess. But honestly, throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament, notice how many times the Apostle Paul brought forth a point and he used a sports reference. It's there. Racing, wrestling, it's there. So it definitely seems to have a place. So how does it become an idol? The problem is it becomes an idol from you and I. And we turn it into the opportunity for self-worship. That's how those things, that there's nothing wrong with them, become an idol. We are the idol, and we have made these other things a lesser idol. So the problem lies with us, with the people who have made those decisions. And sadly, with people even within the church who make those decisions. That's how those things become idols. It's not that those things are wrong. It's not that those things are bad, that they're evil, that they're wicked, that they're spoken against in Scripture. It is because we have made them an idol. And we need to get those idols out of our life. Not that it's wrong to do them, but we need to get them in the right perspective, the right prioritization in our lives. Bible commentator John Rittenhouse writes this. He says, "Few seem to understand that the essence of idolatry is the worship of the self. The American motto seems to be the chief end of man is to glorify prosperity and to enjoy it forever. We worship, we serve that which we make." Now, Daniel wasn't a statue or an idol. Daniel is a person. Do we ever fall into the worship of people? Well, take a look here in the book of Acts chapter 10. There are several New Testament passages that show times where individuals were worshiped. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 25. In fact, let's start in verse 24, just to add the full context of the section. "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" Go to chapter 14 of Acts. Acts chapter 14, look at verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, "Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn unto these vanities, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein.' They stopped the people that were worshiping them at Lystra." Let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. "An angel is speaking with John, and he saith unto me, 'Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he saith unto me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, 'See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" There's the temptation to worship people. And our world certainly falls into that category. Look how our world fawns all over celebrities, Hollywood stars. How the paparazzi chases them all over the place to capture pictures. How there is an interest in everything that they are wearing or not wearing. how there is an interest in what they're eating, who they're with, and all this kind of stuff. Our world elevates people to a place of idolatry. Does anybody in their right mind really care about how many thousands of people went to the latest Taylor Swift concert? Or how many football games that she's at with the Kansas City Chiefs and her latest squeeze, Travis Kelce? Does anybody really care? Well, you know what? You cannot open up the news on any day and not find a story about her. So there's evidently an awful lot of shallow people in our world that do care. Why? Because of idolatry. An individual has been lifted up to this pedestal, and everybody wants to know what they're doing and all this kind of stuff, and it's so important in their life. That's idolatry, and it can creep into our hearts very quickly if we're not careful. You know, as believers in Christ, we're not even allowed a pinch of glory. Not even a little smidgen of it. As I said last week, we have got to be so careful that any time that we receive compliments, we receive praise, that we take that and we return it all back 100% to the Lord God, because He alone is worthy. And if we say, well, you know, it's okay to take a pinch of it. Well, a pinch adds up. And actually, a pinch is like a pinch of leaven in your life. And that little pinch grows. And before long, you start believing what everybody says about you. Somebody may come up to you after the service today and just pat you on the back and treat you like you're the best thing since sliced bread. Don't let that go to your head. Return the glory back to God. Give Him 100% of the glory. Make sure everybody knows it's nothing that we have done, but it is everything that God has done. Otherwise, it'll slowly grow in our lives. And we will begin to have self-worship. We have self-worship when we take glory. We have self-worship when we receive praise and heap it unto ourselves. It's got to go back to the Lord. Now you say, well, why didn't Daniel stand up and say, hey, stop that, stop that? Well, as you look through the book of Daniel, in fact, let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel has already made it crystal clear to this king who should receive the honor and the glory. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he begins to tell him what God gave him. The first part of verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass." Not the great Daniel, the great God. In the book of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, the Bible tells us very, very clearly that there is only one God and only one God can be worshipped. It is not one God among many, that He is the chiefest of all the gods. He is God. There are no other gods. There are no demigods. You know, this whole Marvel superhero nonsense. All it is a replica of Greek mythology that has come out in our society today, is enamored with so much of this. It is the worship of that which called themselves a demigod. How in the world can that be right, Christians? Oh, it's just entertainment. There's a lot of stuff in our world that's just entertainment, and it's certainly not right. God doesn't share glory with anybody. Nobody compares to Him. Now let's look at the admission. The admission back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. "The king answered Daniel, said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and they are so much on the verge of getting it right, and yet they've still got it so wrong? And you can feel it. It's like we're on this little balancing thing, and we're teetering back and forth, and we're so close to having it right. and yet still so wrong. That's the case from Nebuchadnezzar. Notice the truths, though. Nebuchadnezzar does acknowledge the superiority of Daniel's God. That's true. Daniel's God is far superior. What isn't true is that he's a God of gods. No, he's God. Nothing else is God. Nebuchadnezzar also acknowledges that Daniel got the dream and the interpretation from this God. But this polytheistic king is still thinking in terms of multiple gods. The king comes to this conclusion, and you kind of wonder, how does a polytheistic king, how does he come to these conclusions? And I could only come up with two answers to this, and all of these revolve around conclusions that Daniel came to a long time ago in his life. When we talk about raising, bringing people to godly manhood, to godly womanhood, these are the things that are going to be evident in their lives. The conclusions that we're going to look at are conclusions that a mature, godly man or a woman is going to come to. So let's look at these conclusions. These are New Testament truths. Daniel knew them in the Old Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The first conclusion that Daniel has come to a long time ago in his life, and it's the reason why he can live the kind of life that he is living in Babylon, in the presence of a king, in the presence of a king that has threatened his life, in the presence of a king that has stolen them away to re-educate them, to try to get them to compromise. In this king's life, Daniel is the person who has come to this first conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The first conclusion, Daniel knew that his sufficiency was 100% of God. He knew that he was of himself nothing, and his sufficiency was of God. Where did Daniel possibly get this conclusion from? How did he come to know this? Perhaps it came from looking at the God who took the children of Egypt out of the Pharaoh's captivity, led them across the Red Sea, led them into the wilderness and provided for them, provided the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, provided the manna, provided the quail, provided the water, provided the leadership. Perhaps that helped him. Perhaps it could have come from reading about all the God-appointed judges throughout the book of Judges that God put in place. Those judges were not judges like we think of in our terminology today, but rather were there as deliverers. They were the head military commanders that led the people into battle and knowing who they should fight against and all this. And God used these judges, and their sufficiency was in God. Perhaps he could be remembering the words of another young man who said in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Do we believe this morning that God is all sufficient for our every need? Do we live in that sufficiency? That if we don't have it, if God hasn't provided, then the conclusion we come to is, I don't need it. Therefore, I shouldn't waste my time wanting it. God is sufficient. And Daniel has come to this conclusion very, very quickly in his life. Do we believe what the Apostle Paul was told by the Lord when he prayed three times for the infirmity in the flesh to be removed? When the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Do we believe what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Philippi? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That is coming to the conclusion that our God is all sufficient for all of our need. Do we really believe that? And I mean deep down. Sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is not the time to get an honest answer. Because all of us were sitting, "Oh, yeah, I believe that. Amen, preacher." Uh-huh. And now tomorrow comes, and the goat just knocked you off the mountain. And we're tumbling down the mountain. And every time you tumble down the mountain, it hurts. Do we still believe that our God is sufficient? Tomorrow may be a doctor's appointment, and the news isn't good. And every bounce down that hill hurts. Is God still sufficient? Tomorrow in the mail may come a bill that you had no idea that it was coming, didn't suspect it, and it's a biggie. And down you come off the mountain. Is God still sufficient? Tomorrow you go into work and things don't go at work like you thought they were going to go. And maybe tomorrow is your last day in that place. Down you go. Is God still sufficient? On and on with illustration we could give that is so practical. Is God sufficient? Sitting here this morning, we're all going to say, well, yeah, I believe that. But what about tomorrow? Daniel's experiencing his tomorrow, and he's in a tough predicament. Is God sufficient? We've got to come to that conclusion early in our life. Daniel came to this conclusion early in his life so that when the pressure is on, he's got this wealth of faith that has been built in watching how God has met his needs and taken care of him. And he can say, my God is sufficient. Consider the second conclusion. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's the second conclusion. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Daniel determined that he would let his light shine for God even in the darkest portions of life. And certainly Babylon is a dark portion of life. You see, the good works that you and I do cannot be self-serving. The good works that we do have got to be God-serving. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we in our work are to do it not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. People are supposed to be able to see God in the good works that we do. Daniel made that decision. I want that to happen in my life. Take a moment, if you will. I want to compare two passages of Scripture. Go to Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke chapter 14. Let me set up the last point here, and that is the advancement. The advancement. Daniel has gotten a promotion. Daniel says, hey, King, I got my buddies over here. Can we promote them as well? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, the Bible says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Keep that verse in your mind. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 you're turning to this, Scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel. That was an action that Nebuchadnezzar took. However, who actually gave the promotion? It was actually God. God is the one who did the promoting. God is the one that laid that on Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God is the one who made Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael advance into these places. And it wasn't Daniel that got his friends their promotion. That was God's job that did it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. American culture says that we are supposed to promote ourselves. We are supposed to advance ourselves. If you want something, you got to go for it. You got to beg for the promotion. You got to promote yourself. You got to climb the corporate ladder. You got to jump through the hoops. You got to ask and beg and all this kind of stuff. If you want to get promoted, is that what the Bible teaches? Now, maybe for the promotion that you might want, you know that there are credentials you need to get or some training, so you go get them. But you leave it in God's hands. We don't have to promote ourselves. If God wants us in a particular position, He's going to put us in that position. He is going to bring somebody to approach us and say, would you be interested in taking this job? Or I've been watching you and I've seen that you've been advancing, you've been doing this, you've been doing that. I'd like to get you into this position. Put it in God's hands. I think a lot of times we promote ourselves and we get something we really wish we'd never gotten. And we hate it. And if we just waited and just let God do what God does, and we would allow Him to advance us in His timing. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you've ever had to go to a job interview, and they ask you, what are your strengths? Why should this company hire you? And they want you to promote yourself. I just see that question as a setup. How do you answer that question? Honestly, I would hate to ever have to answer that question. How do you answer that? One way you're going to answer it, you're going to sound like a braggart. The other way you could answer it, you're going to sound like, well, you don't have any clue if you're any good for us or not. And you say, I don't know what to say. I hate that question. Let God exalt you. Let God do the promoting. God's the one that advanced Daniel and his friends. God will take care of that in our lives. All right, this morning, Christians, let's concern ourselves with four things. As we come into a time of invitation, let's ask ourselves, have we allowed anything to become an idol in our life? Something that takes more importance, position, our time, energy, resources, whatever, and pushes and crowds out the things of the Lord out of our life, things that we need. Things that God wants us to have. Have we allowed idolatry to creep into our lives? And do we recognize that idolatry is nothing more than us worshiping ourselves? Do we really and truly believe that our God is all sufficient in everything that we could possibly need, that our God is the great provider? Maybe this morning there are things that you desperately need, and or at least you think you do. And I would challenge you this morning, bring those before the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm right and I do need these, then you know when I need these. And I'm trusting you, Lord, to provide it in your time, but I'm bringing it to you. And Lord, if I don't need these, then take it, take the desire right out of my heart. Make it so that I don't want this anymore. Are we willing to let our light shine before men? Regardless of where we're at, are we willing to speak up for the Lord? And then are we willing to put our future in God's hands and to say, Lord, wherever you want me, whatever position you want me to have, you take care of the promotion. You take care of the advancement. As of now, Lord, this is where I'm at. I will serve you contently. I will serve you joyfully. I will serve you with my whole heart, with all of my strength. If you have something more for me, then you bring it about. If you have nothing more for me than this, and you just want me to be faithful right where I'm at, then Lord, here I am. Use me up for your honor and glory. Would those be things this morning, Christian, that we would deal with in our hearts and our lives? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's because you're an idol in your own mind and in your own heart. Your way of thinking is right. Your religion is right. Your good works are enough. They'll get you by. And you have said, basically, even though you may not have verbalized it this way, you have said, I know more than God knows about getting me to heaven. That makes you an idol. That makes you, in your own mind, greater than God. Because now it's your heaven and your way to get into heaven. Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And you must be born again, lost person. And that means there's going to have to come a humbling of your heart, a brokenness, and a willingness to say, Lord Jesus, I've been wrong. I have been wrong. I have tried and tried and tried all these different things, and I have been wrong. And to a point that it's eternally wrong. But today, Lord, I believe the gospel, and I repent, and I believe Jesus. Is that the point that you'll come to this morning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we are so thankful that we can turn to You and trust You, that we can use Your Word to examine our heart and our life and our motives of everything that we would say and do. And we just ask this morning, whatever decisions need to be made, as a believer deals with these four areas that we have dealt with this morning, and as the lost person deals with their soul before You, we pray this would be the day the decisions would be made right and would be made for You. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.